Said that Ephesians is a letter in which Paul is turning the eyes of the church to its high calling. You know, it's real easy for us as the people of God to think less of ourselves than we should, but more importantly, and it's even easier for us to think less of God than we should. You know, his purpose and calling is so wonderful, and so one of the things that you know, that Scripture does, and that this letter in particular does, Paul's writing to the Ephesians and just reminding them of first of all, the greatness of God's intention and his heart toward them, his plan and purpose, and to, you know, and we'll see when we get to chapter 4, it's an encouragement and an exhortation for us to walk in that plan and purpose, you know, for us to fulfill our part in it. And so, you know, one of the things we've seen so far is that in this letter, which is pretty awesome, is that we're people who are at the same time in Christ in the heavenly realms. We're in Him who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're also those in whom God dwells on the earth by His Spirit. So that's kind of who we are at the same time. We're in Christ. We have one foot firmly in heaven, in our Savior. And the other one firmly planted on the earth, fulfilling our purpose and destiny here, which is to be built together as the dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit. Now, this letter hinges really on two prayers. It's kind of the first part of it, especially, is structured around two prayers. And the purpose of those prayers are, first, for us to recognize and know God, and to recognize and know His purposes. Okay, that's the first thing. The second purpose of the prayers is for us to be enabled by God to be able to live in accordance with those plans and purposes of who He is and what He wants for us. Okay, so we want to be able to know what God's up to. That's part of the prayer, the purpose of the prayers. And we want to be enabled by God to fulfill our part in that plan and purpose. Okay, so we saw in the first prayer in chapter 1, the insight that was given about knowing God, the importance of knowing God, and about how to pray in accordance with His sovereignty and our responsibility. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the second prayer, which is here in chapter 3. Now, there's one thing that we undoubtedly need in order to fulfill God's purpose for us as a people and His calling for us on the earth. And that one thing that we need more than anything else is Him. We need His help, okay? We can't be who we're called to be. We can't do what we're called to do without God. Now, we can't live the life we've been given through Christ without God. We can't walk in our purposes without Him. We can't fulfill our destiny without Him. You know, and thankfully, God doesn't ask us to do that. You know, He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us. And at the same time, while we have the presence of God through the Holy Spirit here helping us, also both He and His Son are enthroned in heaven just waiting for us to ask for help. Okay? So that's a big part of what prayer is. It's asking for God's help to do what He and His sovereignty has intended on our behalf. Now, Jesus, of course, many times he instructed us to ask the Father for what we need, right? Look at the first scripture on your page, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, this is one of many places where Jesus instructs us to ask the Father for what we need. And what will the Father do in return, according to every place where Jesus talks about it? He'll grant our request. He'll do what, you know, He'll give us what we're asking for. Now, the condition, though, that's mentioned here, it says, so that whatever you ask what? In my name, the Father will give you. All right, so what does that, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? You know, does it mean that we should end every prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, amen? That's kind of what we do, right? We make it into a formula, you know, and but there's But, you know, as I was thinking through, you know, we've been reading, as we read Paul, we see all these incredible scriptures, and I always encourage everybody to find the scriptures in prayer and pray those scriptures. You know, pray them for yourself, pray them the way that they're prayed there. Change the pronouns so that you're praying for yourself or your family or the church or whatever. The prayers of scripture are powerful. And as I was thinking through this morning, you know, I can't think of a single place, a single prayer where Paul ends it in scripture, in Jesus' name, amen. But was he praying in the name of Jesus? Of course he was. You know, so, you know, the thing about prayer is, you know, so what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? If it's not a formula, first of all, prayer is not formulaic, okay? If it's not a formula, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, it means to pray in accordance with who he is, for his heart for us and for the world. You know, a name, and we're going to talk about this more in a minute, but a name in the scriptures is always representative of the being, okay, of the person. You know, a person was known by their name, not just to identify them, but their characteristics of who they were as a person were embodied in their name, frequently in scripture. And so, you know, so to pray in the name of Jesus means to pray in accordance with who he is and with who we're created to be in him. Okay? So, when we lift up our request to the Father, you know, we should be asking for what we need in order to be who we are called to be and to do what we're called to do. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. To pray for what we need to be who we're called to be in him and to do what we're called to do in him. And so we should be asking for what we need to fulfill his purpose for us. You know, the good work which he prepared in advance for us to do. That's praying in Jesus' name. Now, what we need more than anything to be who we're called to be and to do what we're called to do, to accomplish what we're called to accomplish, is God's help. And God's help comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, he promised, I'm going to send you, one of the names of the Holy Spirit is what? The Helper. I'm going to send you the Helper. The Holy Spirit is the Helper. He's who, the person of God who's given to us to help us. That's why Jesus instructed, look at the next passage, Luke 11:9. It says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, those who seek find, and to those who knock the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son has asked for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what does that promise? It says, you fathers on earth, even though you're nowhere near as good a father as our Father in heaven, okay, no matter how great a father you are, we're not going to be as good as him. If y'all know how to give your children what they need, okay, then you're not going to give them, if they ask for something good, you're not going to give them something evil. How much more is that the case for our Father in heaven? If we ask for the Holy Spirit, what's he going to give us? The Holy Spirit. More of the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. And in both of these prayers in Ephesians, that's essentially what Paul is asking for. More of the Holy Spirit's activity in the lives of the church. For the ministry of the Holy Spirit to increase in the Ephesians. Now, you know, so in that prayer in chapter 1, we saw he asked for what? The Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so they could, you know, the Spirit's ministry of wisdom and revelation, so that they could know God better, so that they could know the hope of the calling, so that they could know the surpassing greatness of the power that was at work in them. And in this prayer in Ephesians 3, he's asking for the same thing, for a greater measure of the Spirit's presence and activity in their lives. So let's look at that prayer. We'll just start by reading the whole thing, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. Didn't say in Jesus' name. I'm sorry. All right, so it starts out, Paul says, for this reason, and he starts to pray. All right, so for what reason? You know, what have we seen so far in the letter? What we've seen is God, because of his great love with which he loves us, he's bestowed on us his sovereign grace to bring us together in his Son, both Jew and Gentile, okay? God has poured out his grace to bring forth a new humanity out of fallen creation. And this new humanity is brought together in a Son. It's comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. In Christ, he's made that new humanity to be his family on the earth. And he's building us together, we've seen, to be a place on the earth where his presence dwells. I said this last week, where should people go to find the presence of God? Well, they should go to the church. I mean, the people of God, the West being built together. I mean, now, that's not necessarily the way that it, you know, practically functions, but that's the way, that's God's intention and purpose. People should be able to find the presence of God in the midst of his people. Okay? And so, in order for that, all of those great purposes to happen, the building together of one people, of making them this new humanity into his family on the earth, of building us together to be his dwelling place on the earth. In order for all those things to happen, we need God's help. God has intended it. So getting back to the sovereignty, God's sovereignty and our responsibility, God has sovereignly intended this plan and purpose to happen. Our responsibility now is to pray and to fulfill our part in it. To move in what God has ordained. And so for this reason, Paul sets out to pray. This reason of God's purposes and our part in it. So, in order for this to happen, when you think about, we talked about this before, but the idea of these Jews and Gentiles being built together, the people who had been at such enmity with one another, who were so disparate, so different from one another, in order for that to happen, what we as God's people need to know and to experience is the depth of his love for us. That's the only way that we can then love one another, is to know God's love for us. We can love because God loves us, it says in John. Okay? So we need to know the love of God so that we can love each other, and it's going to take us loving each other for us to be built up as this united people to become the family of God, and in whom the Spirit dwells with power in our midst. Okay? So then, if you had to sum up this prayer in one word, what the request of it is, what would that one word be?
Love.
All right, I'm sorry, that's a trick question. Because it does ask for love, but that's not the intention of the prayer. The actual thing that the prayer is asking for is power. Now, we're going to see that in a second. What this prayer is asking for, this is a prayer asking for power. All right? And what Paul is specifically praying here is for power, which enables us to know and experience God's love. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of the glorious riches, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. And then in the middle of verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have what? Power together with all the Lord's holy people. Now, the reason that Paul is praying for power is so that we can have a greater experience of Christ's love. Now, that's interesting, right? To pray for power to experience God's love.
It's different. Yeah. Meaning of power than what we would ordinarily,
right,
worldview of power.
Yeah, I mean, how many of us have prayed to be able to ask God to be able to love more. I know we all have. You know, that's one of the things, you know, we need God's help to be able to love more. So we ask God, help me love more. But have you ever asked for God's power to help you love more? And probably the answer to that is no. But that's exactly what this prayer is doing. It's asking for God's power to help them love more.
Well, that's a revelation to me, because I've read the scripture before, but it never occurred to me in that way. And
it's true. Yeah, I mean, if you just look at the words of what it's specifically asking for, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. I pray for that he may strengthen you with what? Power. I pray that he may strengthen you for power. Take out the kind of the adjective phrases out of it. And then the other one in the middle of 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. I pray that you may have power. I pray that you be strengthened with power. I pray that you may have power. This is a prayer for power. And the thing is, we need God's power to be able to love and to grow in love.
His power is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's how the power comes. Yeah, in fact, it says, it means be strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We're going to talk about that some more in a little bit. That's how the power comes, is through the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem. You know, this is ascension. Go and wait in Jerusalem for what?
Power.
For power from on high. You know, everything that we're called to accomplish on the earth and to be the people that we're called to be, it hinges upon, is dependent upon, the power of God being present with us. We can't love without the power of God. We can't exhibit grace without the power of God. We can't show mercy without the power of God. We can't walk in accordance with who we are in Christ without God's help, without his power, and power does come by the Holy Spirit.
So in Luke, ways, but basically you're asking, seeking, and knocking for the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Well, it's not for riches or cars.
No. It's for more of God. We need more of God to be able to accomplish what we're called to accomplish, to be transformed, a better way to put it, to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is what's going on in us now, you know, as we're walking with him, we're being conformed into the image of his Son. We need his power for that to happen, and we need to be and in order, you know, and what these prayers show us, and what we're asking for is power, strength from him to be able to be and who we're called to be and to accomplish what we're called to accomplish. And so, verse 14 again. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, this says that Paul, you know, he's saying he prays and kneels. You know, to pray, Paul kneels. You know, is that literal or figurative? You know, it's probably both. You know, the standard posture for a Jew praying was to stand up. I mean, Jews stood to pray. That was the kind of their way they prayed. But kneeling kind of became the norm for Christians because Jesus kneeled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He kneeled before the Father. Look at that, Luke 22 at the bottom. He withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them, throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Now, you know, kneeling is kind of an overt sign of humble submission to the Father. I mean, that's kind of the significance of kneeling. Is in doing so, it's just a sign that you're humbly submitted before God. It's a posture to take physically that represents how we're feeling spiritually and in our soul. Now, does that mean that we always have to kneel to pray? No, of course not. Yeah, we don't always have to close our eyes to pray. I pray a lot in the car when I'm driving. I definitely don't kneel or close my eyes to do it. There we go. But sometimes it's absolutely appropriate, especially in times of intimate one-on-one prayer with God, to be on your knees before him. Absolutely. Now, Paul here is praying, it says, verse 14, for this reason, I kneel before who? the Father. You know, he's asking, you know, he's asking in the sense that Jesus in that Luke passage that we just read, we're asking our Father in heaven. You know, it's he's asking the Father to do something for his people. Now, is he asking in Jesus' name? Well, not literally by formula, but his prayer is in accordance with the person of Jesus. Because, you know, over and over again, Jesus prayed to the Father. Jesus enabled us to know God as our loving Heavenly Father. Now we saw that the prayer from chapter 1, that our prayers need to take into account both the sovereignty of God and our responsibility. And because God is sovereign, we need to pray that his sovereign purposes will be accomplished. That's part of our responsibility. I mean, the thing is, we have a tendency to be self-oriented in prayer, right? Now, not present company accepted. Let's just say most Christians have a tendency to be self-oriented in prayer. Lord, here's what I need. Here's what I need you to do for me. And that's not necessarily wrong, okay? You know, we just want to make sure, you know, part of praying in Jesus' name is making sure that our needs line up with God's sovereign purposes. You know, we want to need what is in accordance with his purposes. And so, you know, and the thing is, the fulfillment of God's purposes in our lives as individuals will always be good for us. You know, they'll always be better than we could ever think or imagine possible. So, verse 14 again, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, notice that you know, the Paul's approach here to prayer is the same as Jesus was. You know, when he prayed to his Father in heaven. He wasn't praying to some distant, disconnected deity. In fact, Jesus prayed to his papa. That's one of the things that the religious people, that incensed them, that he dared to converse with God as if he were intimately related. But, you know, the fact is 167 times in the gospel, Jesus referred to God as Father. That's a lot. I mean, that's way more than, spoke to God as his Father. And it was almost always within the context of intimacy. That makes sense, because prayer is the ultimate form of intimate communication. And the great thing about the revelation of Jesus is he revealed not only did he have that kind of relationship with his Father in heaven, but he created that kind of relationship for us as well and encouraged us to pray in the same way. When you pray, pray Abba. Now, he wants us to have that intimate sort of communication with our Father in heaven the same way that he did. And so, you know, when we pray, we want to keep in mind that we're praying to God the Father. All right? And then he adds, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You know, one of the things I love about God is he's a family man. He is the head of a family. He's ordained everything to be set up in relationship to families. He's the Father over all of heaven and over everyone that says here, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You know, he's structured all relationship to be family oriented, and therefore every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, its identity from him. So, you know, all of humanity and all of our structures of relationship owe their existence to God the Father. Now, for those of us in Christ who are part of his family in his Son, okay, the name that we've received from the Father is what? Jesus. That's why we get to pray into his name. We've been imparted the name of Jesus as the head over our family. And that name is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. That's quoting chapter 1. Now, we've been given an amazing name by the Father. We've inherited this amazing name. And so, you know, so what's in a name? Well, in ancient times, a name wasn't just a means of distinguishing one person from another. It was a way of describing who they were. You know, the true nature of a person. So, you know, for God to give a name means, first, that he brought us into existence. And second, it means that he, as our creator, exercises dominion over us. And one of the ways that Adam, remember what, one of the things that Adam was given in the garden was dominion over all the rest of the animals. How did he exercise that dominion? By naming them. You know, God exercises his dominion over us by naming us. And then the third thing that, you know, God giving us this name means is it means that God gives us each our proper role within the creation. So, you know, for those of us who are in Christ, you know, God has brought us into existence. He's exercised his dominion over us, and he's given us our role in creation to be in Christ and to do the good works which were created beforehand for us to do. All of that is encompassed in that little phrase, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's part of our having the name of Jesus. All of those things. So, for every human being, and notice this isn't limited. It says, from whom every family, yeah, there is a specific family in heaven and on earth that goes by the name of Jesus, but God gives every family in heaven and on earth this the name.
Is there any significance with the names? So many names occurred with a J, like Joseph and others of that type of name. Were they types of Jesus?
Yeah, I don't know the answer to that. Sorry. Yeah.
It would have been actually a Y.
Yeah. Right.
Instead
yeah.
of Jay.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, so this, first and foremost, is a prayer for power to experience the love of God, to know and experience the love of God. And I think it can be rightly said that God's love is the greatest power in all the universe. God's love is the greatest power in all the universe. And so, you know, the love of God, therefore, is not an emotion, okay? You know, that's a counterfeit of genuine love. Not that love can't be emotional, but love that's only emotion is not real love. You know, love in its essence is power expressed through action. So,
say that again, please.
Okay, that love is not an emotion, okay? It's, in its essence, it's not emotion. Love in its essence is power expressed through action. What's the greatest evidence of God's love that's ever been shown in creation? Jesus on the cross, right? It was the power of God released in his in the sacrifice of his son, in the action that he took, which was absolutely selfless. Something done selflessly for the benefit of others. And there was incredible power released in that sacrifice. So much power. It was so powerful, it defeated the greatest power that had inhabited our fallen world, which was the power of death, overcome by the power of love. So, you know, the reason this prayer is asking for power to know God's love is that to know God's love, we need power. In order to share God's love, we need power. To walk in love, we need power. We need the power of this love. Verse 16 again. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, of course, as Susie Lee mentioned a minute ago, you know, once again we see the vital role of the Holy Spirit here. Yeah, pray with power through his Spirit. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So how does God strengthen us with power? He does it through the Spirit in our inner being. And it's by the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's by the Spirit that we're strengthened with might in our inner being. And it's by the Spirit that Christ dwells in our heart as we trust in him. Through faith. That means trusting in him. So, the great thing is God's a loving Heavenly Father. Just like Jesus promised, he delights in giving the Holy Spirit to those of his children who ask for him. In both these prayers, we see Paul asking God the Father for more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's children. One of our greatest prayers, ones not greatest, the ones we ought to be doing the most, is asking God for more of the Holy Spirit. Because it's by the Holy Spirit that we're given power. It's by the Holy Spirit that Christ dwells in our heart through faith. That's how Christ lives in us. You know, everybody talks about getting saved, but says Christ coming to live in us. Well, how does he come and live in us? By the Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit that Christ lives in us. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Christ. And, as with everything with God, God gives out of his glorious riches. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. You know, he strengthens us with power out of his glorious riches. He gives us his Spirit out of his glorious riches. Christ dwells in our heart out of God's glorious riches. And in prayer, we always want to keep that in mind, okay? We not only have a loving Heavenly Father, we have a rich Father in heaven. Now, that gets perverted, of course. But not when you're praying for what this is asking for here. Yeah. So we should never approach God in prayer as if we're seeking crumbs for a family that's destitute. That's not who we are. We're coming to God the Father as part of his family and praying that he supply to us out of his glorious riches. You know, and so often we do the opposite, right? Lord, it's just, if you could see it, to be so kind as to throw me a morsel. Throw me a morsel of power. Throw me a morsel of the Spirit. Throw me a morsel of Christ dwelling in my heart. No, we want it out of the glories of God's riches we're asking for these things. To a loving Heavenly Father who wants to give us the Spirit. Who wants to give us his power to love, who wants to give us the presence of his Son more than we could ever think or imagine possible. Out of his glorious riches, he wants to flood us with these things.
Greg, I'm not sure where it's found, but I connect with that we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Mm-hmm.
Is that in
Jesus? That's it. No, that's in 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians?
Yeah.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's great.
Yeah, that's right. It is. It's where the riches of heaven are poured into these mortal bodies that will one day be glorified, like the one of Christ. I mean, it's the glorious riches of God. I mean, imagine, just think about it. God, the very person of God himself, coming to inhabit, mortal beings. Mortal bodies, I should say. We're not mortal beings anymore because God, through his presence, makes us immortal. but the shell in which it's contained is subject to mortality.
I remember now. I heard that as a leading phrase by Dr. John Church back in the 50s. I heard that as a sermon.
Mm-hmm.
We have this treasure in our
community. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. So note that the sphere, primarily where the glorious riches works. Okay. Yeah, it's in our body, but what does it say? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit. Where?
In your inner being.
In our inner beings. It's not our outer being, it's our inner being is where this primarily works. Now, the inner being means literally the interior of our being, where our consciousness is located. You know, it's our heart, our soul, our human spirit. You know, in the Old Testament where it talks about heart, the word, you know, Paul is the only one who uses this phrase, inner being. But when he uses it, it's very similar to the way the Old Testament used heart, because heart wasn't just the organ that pumped blood through your body. It was the seat of the human being. It was where the soul was, the human spirit was. It was, you know, where the emotions were housed. You know, the heart is your inner being. And so, you know, in that sense, our inner being is the core of who we are. And so that's where Christ dwells by the Holy Spirit, is in the core of who we are, in our inner being. And that's where, that's always where God begins his strengthening and transforming work in us, is in our inner being. Let's just read that verse 16 again. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So, who's Paul praying for here? Christians or non-Christians? For Christians, right? Now, and for every Christian, doesn't Christ already dwell in our hearts? Yes, he does. But Paul is praying for more than just Christ being resident in us, okay? That's not what he's asking for. He's praying for people in whom Christ is already resident. So he's asking for more than Christ's residence in us. He's praying that we would be strengthened with might by the Spirit so that God's very nature would be established in our inner beings. So that the nature of God through Christ would be established in our inner being. You see, God never transforms us from the outside in. Okay? If there's anything that the law showed us, people trying to live under law, is that living under law never changed people, because it was trying to change them from the outside in. The only way that people can change is from the inside out, by God doing a work in the core, reestablishing who we are in our inner being, and then having that extend itself out to our outer being and all of our activities. So that's where, you know, his transformational work is always focused. And Christ is changing our inner being, changing us from the inside out. Not from the outside in. I mean, if one thing we saw from the Pharisees, I mean, they look really good on the outside, but Jesus said, you're full of dead man's bones on the inside. You're rotting away on the inside, no matter how good you look on the outside. Now, God wants to reform us on the inside. And eventually that'll work its way to the outside. But that's where his transformational work occurs, is in our inner being. And so the prayer is for the Spirit to work in us, in our inner being, not so that Christ would dwell there, he already dwells there, but so that Christ, so that the image of Christ would be conformed in our inner being, so that the image of Christ then becomes our representation of who we are in our outer being as well. You know, God wants his Son to be so resident in our hearts that he, Jesus, becomes the center of our lives. You know, so that he exercises his rule over all that we say, over all that we do, over all that we think. You know, it's a takeover. He wants Jesus to take over our inner being, but it's not a hostile takeover, since it's through faith. We have to yield to it, right? We have to put our trust in him. Yeah, that's why our responsibility is not to make it happen. It's to ask God to help us so that it'll happen. That's what these prayers do. We're asking God, you know, it can't happen on, it's not possible. We don't have the power in us to make this happen. But our responsibility is to ask God for his power to make it happen. That's what these prayers are all about. We ask him for God's help. I saw this one guy who was, he had been mauled by a bear in some park out west. And there was a news reporter was there asking him, "So what'd you do when, when you got mauled, when you got attacked by the bear?" He said, "I prayed." And so what do you think he prayed? Probably not, "Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Help! That was his prayer. That should be our prayer. Help! We need your help, God. You know, that's the essence of prayer, is asking for God's help for so that his sovereign purposes would be established in who we are, in our inner beings, and then in our outer beings, and then in the world around us. Okay? Yeah, I'm sorry, Stephen.
Makes me realize how many prayers I floated up there without any power, though.
Yeah, right.
I mean, we just...
Yeah.
I mean, from the world point of view, not
right.
knowing, not having the knowledge of...
Right.
What Ephesians is saying.
Yeah, what really, another way to put that, and I agree with you, I've done many of them too, but another way to put that is, you know, when you read so many times where Jesus says, okay, if you ask for the Father in my name for this, it'll be done. I mean, do y'all ever see a disconnect in that? Okay, I'm praying for all this stuff, and I don't see anything happening.
Right.
Well, maybe I'm not praying in Jesus' name, in accordance with his character and purpose and plan and with who he is to us, you know? Maybe I'm not even able to do that because I haven't first asked for the working of the Spirit in my inner being to conform my thoughts to the image of Christ.
Plus, the answer to prayers isn't always yes.
Well, that's true. Lots of times we ask for stuff that God knows we don't
want us to
know. Right. Yeah. All right. That's right. But if we ask for the Holy Spirit, Scripture promises the answer is going to be yes every time. If we ask for power to love... The Scripture promises the answer is going to be yes all the time. We're going to get the power to love. If we ask for Christ to be conformed, our inner beings to be conformed to the character of Christ, the answer is going to be yes every time. And so that's what we ought to be asking for first. And then all of a sudden, the other things we ask for, we won't be asking for things where God needs to tell us no as much. All right? So, why pray? As we need God's help. That's why we pray. We need his help. We need his presence. We need more of the Holy Spirit working in us and equipping us and empowering our lives. We need greater transformation. We need our inner beings to be conformed to the image of Christ. And when that happens, we'll see the we'll see the outworking of the truth that's contained in the rest of the letter when we pray for our inner being. Because when we start in chapter 4, all of a sudden the focus is now not just what God's intention and purpose is and his plan for us. The focus becomes, all right, now live this out. But, without God's help and his work in our inner being, it's really not possible for us to live it out. All right, let's just spend a few minutes kind of summarizing, why we need God's power. This is a prayer for power, okay? Why do we need God's power? What's specifically being asked for in this prayer? Why do we need God's power? Power for what? Well, the first thing that we've already talked about that we need power for is we want to pray for power so that the Holy Spirit will strengthen our inner being. So that Christ will live in us more fully. We need power for that. Holy Spirit, strengthen me in my inner being so that Christ will live more fully in me. All right, the second thing that we need power for is to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Look at the middle of verse 17. It says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. May have power for what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know, the first reason we need power is that although Christ dwells in us from the moment we become new creatures in him, we need to be strengthened with power so that his nature increases in us. And as he takes residence, in his residence, he takes a greater and greater hold on us. The second reason we need power is similar to that. And from the moment we enter into Christ, it says we become rooted and established in his love. You know, love, the love of Christ, which is kind of an interesting term. Does the love of Christ mean the love that he has contained in him or the love that he shows us? And the answer is yes. It's both. You know, so the love of Christ is the soil in which our new lives have taken root. That's a good way to think about it. We're rooted and established in the love of Christ, the love that's contained in his character and the love that he's poured out for us. That's the soil in which our new lives in him have taken root. And as such, just as a plant is nourished and supplied by the root, so we're nourished and supplied in our life in Christ by his love. And it also says we're established by love. It's the foundation on which our new lives is built, is another metaphor, another way to put it. It's the soil in which we're planted. It's the foundation upon which we're built, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now that we're rooted and established in the love of Christ, we need power, okay? Remember, we come into him, we're rooted and established in this love, in his love. Now what happens in order for us to grow? We need power so that we can have a greater experiential knowledge of the limitless capacity of that love. I'll say that again. Now that we've been established in his love, we need God's power so that we can know the limitless capacity of that love and experience the limitless capacity of that love. Now, it's important that Paul's asking for this more than just on an individual level. You know, he prays that we would have this power together with all the Lord's people. Power to know this, the limitless love of God, not just for ourselves, but all the Lord's people would have this. And that makes sense because Jesus said, it told his disciples, how's the world going to know who you are? How's the world going to know who we are? Through the love that we have for one another. Everyone in Christ's family needs to experience and have a greater knowledge of the limitless capacity of the love of God that's been poured out on our behalf.
You know, it's interesting. Over the last week, since Billy Graham's death, it's been shown several times on TV, his comment that if you don't take away anything from my sermons except one thing, it's understand God loves you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
This whole thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And the thing is, that's another place where we need God's help. Because, you know, we need his help to know that we love him. We need his help to know the magnitude by which he loves us. Because the magnitude of the love of God in Christ surpasses our ability to comprehend it. I mean, how can finite minds and hearts comprehend the infinite? We can't, right? Without God's help, but with God's help, we can. more and more. And so that's what this prayer is asking for. It's asking for power, God's power, for us finite beings to be able to grasp the infinite reality of his love. How high and wide and deep and high. I said high twice. How wide and long and deep, high and deep is the love of Christ. Well, how wide and long and high and deep is it? It has no limits. I mean, there is no. It's limitless. It's infinite. And so, you know.
Why do we find accepting that?
I don't know.
It's so simple.
It is simple. A lot of it is, you know, it's just, you know, a lot of it is this inherent notion that we're not worthy of it, or that we need to earn it. You know, if you think you need to earn the love of God, you're immediately limiting it. You know, God has chosen in His grace to pour out an infinite love on us. And, and we need His help to be able to grasp the immensity of this gift He's given us in His love. You know, there's nothing that's more renewing than to know how much Christ loves us. And that's unconditional. You know, the love of Christ is the exact God, Christ, you know, Christ loves us the exact same amount, which is infinitely, on our best day and on our worst day. He loves us exactly the same. It's totally unconditioned on our behavior. It's totally unconditioned on whether we love Him back. It's only conditioned on His nature, which is infinite love. And Dad, you're right. It's so liberating for us as Christians. It'd be liberating for the world just to be able to know how much we're loved by our Creator God. You know, and so this prayer is all about, Lord, help us to increase our capacity to know Your love. Because it's infinite. There's no limit to how much we can know with God's help. We can grow in our knowledge of the love of God every day of our life and never come to the end of it. And so, you know, no, it's a knowledge that, you know, that has to go beyond what our minds can comprehend. You know, knowing God's love is not a mental exercise, okay? It's not a mental activity. Because knowing God is about knowing something, according to this prayer, that surpasses knowledge. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. I mean, right there shows that we need God's help. You know, we want to know something that we're not able to know, that's beyond our capacity to know. And yet God wants us to know it, to experience. And to know it, knowing the biblical sense is more than just knowing in your head, it's experiencing it in your inner being. And so, you know.
I guess in our worldly experience, we can't believe that anybody or anything could love us that much.
That's right. Yeah. Yep. You know, and the great thing about Christ's love is there's always more of it to experience. You know, we'll never plumb the depths of it. We'll never reach the limits of it. And yet, growing in our knowledge and experience of His love is really the key to spiritual maturity. All right, now the third reason to pray for power, that was the second reason. The third reason to pray for power is so that we can grow in that maturity. Now, we're strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner beings. It says, so that Christ may dwell fully in our hearts. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts. You know, we need power to know and experience the love of Christ, which surpasses our capacity to know. And we need power so that what does it say at the end of verse 19? Now, this is a phrase that blows your mind. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that what? You may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, that's the kind of statement that's really hard to get your head around. It's intended to be. You know, and that's really just a way of saying, I think, that God wants us to be everything that He's created us to be. He wants to empower us for everything that's possible in the midst of our humanity. Now, the question is, what is the fullness of God? Obviously, we can't be filled with the infinite God, right? You know, and probably a better way to say this is, what is the human expression of the fullness of God? What is the ultimate human expression of the fullness of God? It's Jesus Christ, right? Walking the earth. He's the exact representation of the Father in bodily form, it says in Colossians. You know, Jesus is the full human expression of the fullness of God. He is the ultimate human expression of the fullness of God. And so what we're praying for here is for God's power to fill us with Christ. He's the measure of the fullness of God. To be filled with Him is to be filled with that fullness. You know, we want the Spirit working in our hearts. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, spiritual maturity in our life on the earth is all about being conformed to the image of God's Son. He is the ultimate expression of God, of what God wants humanity to be. He's the prototype. And, you know, these prayers are about asking for God's help by the Spirit to be conformed into the image of His Son. First in our inner being, and then in our outer being. That's in essence what this is asking for. And so don't think that, you know, getting filled to the measure of all the fullness of God is something that's impossible. I don't think this would be saying that you may be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. I think it is possible for the Lord through His strength to conform us to the image of His Son. I think that's what He's always working toward. You know, and yeah, we may not get there, but spiritual maturity is all about the journey of getting there, being conformed day by day into the image of God's Son, God's intention for what humanity, renewed humanity, enabled, empowered by the Spirit. You know, the great thing about Jesus' incarnation is, you know, we want to totally get out of our mind that Jesus, because He was God's Son, had an inherent advantage over the rest of humanity. Because to say that's true is to deny the incarnation. He fully set aside all of the prerogatives of being God, all of the omnis. He wasn't omnipresent, He wasn't omniscient. You know, He set aside all those things to become a human being, who was the first human being to be filled with the Holy Spirit in His inner being. But He is the prototype now of every human being who is also filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, he is what God wants to conform us to. This is what we're asking for in these prayers. This is why we need power. We need God's help. Be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, that seems impossible, but thankfully what's impossible for man is possible for God. And that's why I believe that this last paragraph of Ephesians 3 is so important. Now to Him who is, because it acknowledges that what's not possible for us is possible for God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You know, God can do more than we ask. He can do more than we imagine. According to His power that is at work with us, there's that word again. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so God is able to do immeasurably, infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine. That's how great His power is, and that's how great His power at work in us is. Yeah, that's how great the power that we're praying for is. Why do we want to pray for power? Because it makes the impossible possible. Pray for the power of God to make the impossible possible. I'm not talking about asking for miracles or healings or whatever. Now, this is praying for power in our inner being to conform us to the image of God's Son, to help us know the unknowable love of God. And that's the power that's at work in us through the Spirit. That's the power that's released in the church and produces fruit. And as it is released in the church, as it produces its fruit, God gets glorified. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See? You know, we're not asking for power for our glory, to make a name for ourselves. You know, we're asking for power to be conformed to the image of God's Son, in whom God Himself is glorified. Now, we read that in chapter 2. God's intention and purpose is for His Son to be glorified in the church, for the church to be a witness to all of creation of the beauty and the glory of His Son. And we need His help. I mean, to imagine being able to walk in that kind of purpose and destiny without God is just, you know, it's foolish. But with God, it's actually possible with God's help. And so, and when we pray, we want to pray for God's help. Okay?
I think our president needs a spiritual advisor like other presidents prior to him did.
Yeah.
He had Billy Graham and some other ones, maybe not.
Yeah.
But I mean, wouldn't hurt.
No, never hurts. So, all right, next week we'll start on chapter 4, okay? And I encourage you to be praying. Doesn't take a lot of time. Doesn't take a lot of time to pray help. Help me, God. It's a very short prayer, but incredibly effective. But be sure to say, in Jesus' name, amen. So, Father, we thank you that it is your intention and purpose that in your sovereignty you've chosen to provide for us more than we could ever think or imagine possible. And you've chosen to give us yourself as a helper. You've given us your Son to make it possible for you to dwell in our beings and in our midst. And then you've given us the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to be our helper, to be the one who conforms us to the image of your Son, who reveals Him in us, who brings to us the power to know the unknowable. We thank you for that, Father. And so now we just humbly ask for your help and for your help in the church. Lord, I pray that for the church in general, that we would become a people who would just know the value of asking for your help, of leaning on you, relying on you, of repenting from the things that we do to establish ourselves and to make us worthy of your love and grace. Lord, there's nothing that makes us worthy of that. You've chosen to pour those things out because it's who you are. So, Lord, help us to know the width and height and length and depth of your love, to know that which surpasses knowledge. We pray for power to be through your Holy Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ would not only dwell in our hearts, would be conformed in us, that we would be conformed to his image. And we pray for power together with all of your people, to know your love, and to appreciate the majesty of it, so that we can have our identity in it, so that we can walk in it, so that we can minister your love to others. And we thank you that no matter how good we think you are, no matter how much we can possibly think that you want the best for us, that you actually are better than that, and that you actually want more for us than what we could ever think or imagine possible. And so we ask for power just to appreciate more and more your goodness towards us, your love for us, and the grace you poured out to us. And we do pray all this in accordance with the character of your Son, with who he is for us and in us, and with all of your plan and purposes in him. We pray. Amen.